Give him praise this morning. Hallelujah. Lord, we need more of you, more of your power, more of your presence, more of your glory. We need you, Lord. We want you to move. We want you to move, Holy Spirit. We want you to speak to us. Show us things to come. Stir up the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Let them flow through your people. Lord, let us walk out there as witnesses, Lord, with power, with Holy Ghost power upon us, Lord. and the gifts of the Holy Spirit upon us and flowing through us, Lord, that we may be a light. Lord, we want to be a light and a witness for you. And Lord, we come to you and we say that today, Lord, help us, fill us, anoint us with fresh oil from heaven, fill us anew. Let us be on fire, fully revived. Lord, we pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Go ahead and praise the Lord one more time. Thank you, Jesus. I don't know about you, but ain't nothing better than knowing. No, not knowing about it, but knowing that your sins are forgiven and washed away by the blood of Jesus. There's a lot of people that think their sins are washed away, but they haven't repented and they haven't truly asked and they haven't truly believed that the blood of Jesus will wash it away. But there's nothing more peaceful. There's nothing more, more joyful. There's nothing more. As we say here in the South, more better. Nothing more better than being knowing you are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. But first, you know, you have to know that you need your sins forgiven. Isn't that right? It's that humble admittance that I'm a sinner. And even at my best state, it's altogether vanity. And that apart from the blood of Jesus, I have nothing. I am nothing. I can be nothing. I'm a sinner apart from the blood of Jesus. It is the blood of Jesus Christ shed on that cross that gives us forgiveness of sins. And you have to have that. Period. There's no other way. I can't. It's not the blood of Buddha. It's not the blood of bulls and goats. It's not the blood of anybody else. It's the blood of Jesus Christ, God who became man, the only true creator, became a man, lived a sinless life, and died as a sacrifice for our sins. And you must believe that, and you must believe it enough and appreciate it enough to turn from your sins, ask him to forgive you, and walk with him the rest of your life, because you're going to need continual help. Right? It's not a one-time thing. You're going to need continual help to do this. Can somebody say amen? You may be seated this morning. Hallelujah. This morning, I can't get off my mind this issue of forgiveness. Because I'm going to tell you, I'm grateful to be forgiven. And I needed to be forgiven much. I stacked up a lot of stuff in those 19 years of hell raising. And I stacked up a lot of stuff. And then nobody even know, I don't care how hard you try to walk this life out, the Christian life. If you've lived this thing for a few years, you found out that there's times that are not easy. And you do things you don't want to do, and you don't do things that you should do. And you know you have to go back, and you need to ask for forgiveness, and you need to repent. I want to read some verses this morning. Let's go first here to, let me see which one I want to do first. Of course, there's a lot of things I could talk about. The world's gone mad. It continues to go deeper and deeper. Well, let's look at Matthew 9. This is something that I was reading last night, and it really stood out to me again, because we need to understand this. We have Christians out there who've been deceived, and they actually teach against repentance. They think repentance is somehow a work of the flesh. And yet Jesus commanded it, and it's all throughout here. But we're going to go to Matthew 9, and we'll start at verse 9 here. And we're going to be in the Gospels a little bit today. All right. Verse 9, and as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. Can I stop right there for a second? Christianity is not about a sinner's prayer. And then you do what you want, you live how you want. This is the biggest lie, particularly in the South. You go say a sinner's prayer, shake the preacher's hand, sign the membership card, get baptized, and you're in. And this is not what it's about. You follow Jesus. When Jesus says, follow me, that means when Matthew was told, follow me, that means he wasn't a tax collector anymore. That means Matthew was done doing what he wanted to do. Matthew was done sinning and skimming off the top and all that other stuff tax collectors do. He was done with that. He was called to follow Jesus, and he got up and left his old life. Somebody say amen right there. That's Christianity. You don't add Jesus to your own life and your own ways and your shelf of idols. You don't just add Jesus. All of that's done away with. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. You don't get to make the rules anymore. Either he's Lord or you're Lord of your life. And Matthew and James and John and the rest of them, Peter, they made the decision to not only repent of their sins, but to give up their life, their plans, their own ideas, their own dreams, to find his. What do you want, Lord? Oh, this is the missing element of modern Christianity that's been watered down and weakened and compromised. So Matthew has said, Jesus said, follow me. Guess what, students of Fire and Grace School of Ministry? Follow there is a present tense Greek verb. And what does that mean? That is not acceptable. What? No voice? All right. You got to tell me. What is it again? Let me hear it again. All right, ongoing, continuous action taking place in the present. So what was he saying? When Jesus said, follow me, he says, that means right now, continually, forever. Follow me. That's your part. He will not make you follow him. You hear me? He's not dragging you to heaven. He's not chaining you to the heaven-bound wagon and dragging you while you kick your heels in. That's not the way this works. You follow continuously, ongoing. And when Jesus comes, you better be found currently following. Understand, you're to become a disciple, not a churchgoer. You're not just churched. You're supposed to be a disciple who takes up your cross and follows Jesus every day. That's why the Apostle Paul said, I die daily. What was he talking about? I die to what I want to do. I die to what my flesh wants to do. I die to what everybody else thinks I ought to do. Jesus is my Lord. He's my master. He's my God. He's my Savior. I will do what he wants me to do. You say, when are we going to rest, Pastor Dean? When you sit down in the kingdom with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob for a minute, and then there's a whole 1,000 years we got to rule and reign with Jesus Christ. Amen? So we're going to be busy. There's no slothful people and no slothful servants going to be there. Uh-oh. Don't shout me down. We just got through one verse. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. And despite the new series out. I don't believe Matthew was autistic. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat, of course, they didn't have vaccines back then, so he wasn't autistic. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in his house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. So many tax collectors came. They were hated. But it says many publicans, tax collectors, and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? See, this is religion. But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what this means, and I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous. And really what he meant there was those who think they're righteous. Oh, who think they're righteous in their own ability, their own goodness, their own, you know, they got the scale of, well, I'm not as bad as that person. They got their own standard of righteousness. So I come to call those folks because those folks think they got it. He said, but I came to call sinners to repentance. Wait a minute, I thought he called me to say the sinner's prayer. No. I thought he called me to go to church and be baptized and sign a card. And that got me in, got me a ticket. I got my get out of hell free card. I got my license. My license to go to heaven and to do whatever I want because grace covers it. Oh, No, ma'am, no, sir. No, he came to call sinners. And all of us, what does the Bible say about sinners? It says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So anybody thinks they're not a sinner is deceived. Anybody that thinks that their own goodness or good works is going to save them is deceived. If they think their righteousness because of they keep a little religious list, even if it's a little Christian list. If you haven't repented of your sin and started following Jesus, I don't care how much you go to church. I don't care how many sinners' prayers you pray. I don't know how many choir robes you put on. I don't care how many times the preacher holds you underwater. You're not going to make it. And I'm trying to, you know what? I'm gonna preach this kind of sermon until Jesus comes back or I go to be with him. Because even in this room, some of you still don't get this and haven't done this. Because let me tell you something. If we were totally surrendered disciples to Jesus, we would be turning this town upside down. We'd be turning this whole state upside down. Now, we're trying. Some of us are. We're trying. But I'm just telling you, this disciple thing is much different than the churchianity thing. There's a lot of people that, well, I'm a pretty good person, and I go to church once in a while. And the Lord is like, you don't even get it. It's much more than all that. A disciple, a follower. And let me just go on and tell you right now, no matter how we like it or don't like it to hear this, we will be a slave to something. And in this world and in this time we're living in, you're either going to be a slave to Satan and your flesh, or you're going to be the slave, the servant of Jesus Christ. One of the two. You are on one side or the other. There's no in between. There's no New Age, Buddhism, Hinduism, middle of the road. No. All of those other religions are satanic and created by Satan to deceive the world. You're either on Satan's side or you're on the side of Jesus. And this is what we're finding out now. It's even not, I think in America we realize now it's not even Republican or Democrat anymore. It is good and evil. It is Jesus or Satan. I laugh. You know, the Ghislaine Maxwell case is going on right now, but you don't hear a peep out of it, right? Gag orders on it. Quiet. I find it funny because, you know, they love to attack the QAnon and Q people, right? Oh, if you dared even looked into it, you're now demonized, right? And one of the things funny, I saw, what was it, the Daily Mail the other day, or one of them said, QAnon people think that there is a satanic ring of pedophiles across the world and that Trump and other people were trying to go against this thing. And I'm like, yeah, that's right. And I think about this. I have pictures. I'm going to show them one day. It probably wouldn't be good. The children shouldn't be in here when I go through this stuff. But I have screenshots of pictures from Ghislaine Maxwell's house, of the art in her house. It is satanic, demonic. Folks, y'all forget there was a weird blue and white striped temple on the mountain of Epstein Island. You forget the people who went with him to that island, like the Clintons and the Podestas. You forget that they plainly tell you that they go and hang out with that Maria Abramovic witch and go through all the little spirit cooking and demonic satanic rituals of drinking blood and urine and everything else. But we're the crazy ones, even though all this is in the press. Right. Folks, know we know the truth. Yes, guess what? The world is run by satanic pedophiles. And that's how Satan gives them their power. He gets them into those situations with children, the 500,000 children that go missing every year. That's a fact, too, but yet we're crazy. But they get them in these places with children, and they get them on video, and that's what Epstein's all about. Epstein was videoing all this. Epstein was involved in intelligence. You say, well, why are you going down this road? Because you know what, folks? The world laughs and mocks at these things, and yet it's right in their face. You know, people go, oh, those crazy QAnon people think there's a satanic ring of pedophiles. Yes, we do. They're on trial right now. We live in an evil, evil world. And it is, yes, it is about Jesus and Satan. Good and evil that most of you cannot even imagine is going on. But Joel chapter 3, you know, Joel chapter 3 said right before Armageddon happens, because that's chapter 3, the end of it's about Armageddon in Joel 3, at the end, he talks about them selling boys and girls. Human trafficking was told it was going to be a big problem in the last days in Bible prophecy. This is how we know the truth. Again, the Bible's the truth about it all. But again, it's going to be when it comes down to the end of your life or when Jesus returns, which side are you going to be on? Are you going to be found sitting there trusting some standard of your own righteousness that you've set for yourself? Or will you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And will you know in your spirit, soul, and body that your sins are forgiven because you have repented? Not because you have gone to church or signed a card or prayed a one-time prayer, but you repented and became a follower, a disciple of Jesus. Not a guru, not a spirit guide, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. I remember a few weeks ago, I talked about that. I preached that message about that we may know him. That's what it's going to be about. And you say, well, Pastor Dean, how do I know? How do I know if I've repented? Well, if you're a drunkard getting drunk on a regular basis and you repent, you stop being a drunkard on a regular basis. I don't care if you're just a weekend drinker. If you are into pornography and that's a habit in your life, daily, weekly, whatever, and you repent, that's not in your life anymore. That's repentance. Repentance means if you're walking north, you turn around and you're walking south now. You understand? It's a turnaround. It's a complete moving away from. The prodigal son left his father's house and went into the world of sin and harlots and riotous living. But when he came to himself, when he realized sin was destroying him, when he became convicted, which means to be convinced that he was a sinner, that he had fallen away, that he had left his father's house, when he finally came to his right mind, and that was the Holy Spirit working on him, when he finally realized, I have sinned against heaven, I've sinned against my father, when he finally realized that, did he stay in the pig pen? Did he say a prayer, sign a card, get sprinkled or dunked, and stay with the pigs? Did he stay with the harlots and the prostitutes and the riotous living? No, he repented. He got out of it and he went home and he was humble and he said, maybe, just maybe, my father will accept me and forgive me. The beautiful thing about that story is the father was waiting on him. The father went looking every day. Notice he says, the father didn't go running out in the world chasing him. He just looked for him. When is he coming home? And he comes home. And this is, again, this is goes along with what I'm talking about today, forgiveness. All he had to do was humble himself and repent, turn away from what he was doing, and go back home. And his father forgave him, ran out and kissed him, put a ring on his finger again and a robe on him and killed the fatted calf and had a big party. And he said, my son that was lost is now alive. My son that was dead is now alive. My son that was lost is now found. After he repented, everything is based on repentance. Jesus said, I did not come to call the righteous or those who think they're righteous or religious. I came to call those who know they are sinners to repentance. And you have nothing if you haven't done this. You don't have Jesus if you haven't repented. You are not a disciple if you haven't repented. You are not in the faith if you haven't repented. Say, oh, Pastor Dean, now I know I got saved. Well, you may have gotten saved long, many years ago, but if you're living in sin, rebellion, fornication, adultery, drunkenness, and we go down the list. And we've talked about these things many times. But if that's the habit of your life, then you're the prodigal son in the pig pen. You got to walk away. But you're not just walking away from sin. You're walking to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about a new life. It's about doing totally different things. Let me tell you, I used to hang out in bars. I don't hang out in bars anymore. I used to live in a wild, crazy fraternity house. Don't live in the fraternity house anymore. I don't creep into houses anymore with silly women. I'm not consuming massive amounts of alcoholic beverages until you get alcohol poisoning and have to go to the hospital. I'm not doing that anymore. That's repentance. You turn from it. Now you say, Pastor Dean, does that mean you never will do anything? No, you may fall down. And this is the beautiful thing. As a Christian, if you fall down, you get up, you humble yourself, you say, Lord, I've sinned. Please forgive me. Wash me clean again. Help me to not do this anymore. I don't want to do this anymore. You understand? And start walking with him again. The beautiful thing, and that's what I'll get across to you today. The beautiful thing about our God is he's so ready to forgive you. like that. He just wants to see you be genuine. Not religious, genuine, honest. At any time, you can fling yourself on the ground and say, Lord, I have messed it up. I have sinned. I have blown it. I have drifted away. Whatever you want, however you want to say it, but you can just say, I know it. Lord, I have sinned against you. I've been a bad example, a bad witness. I've blown it. Please forgive me. Please help me. Change me. I want to follow you. I want to be what you want me to be. And the beautiful thing is, he's right there. He's right there to say, your sins are forgiven. Washed away. Thrown in the sea of forgetfulness. Get up, child, and walk with me now. This is what's beautiful. He said, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Go with me to Luke. Luke chapter 7. We're going to read from verse 36 here. I want to tell you this story here in Luke has been on my mind now for months. And I kind of planned to preach on it probably 2 or 3 months ago, and the Lord was like, not yet. But during praise and worship, he says, today. And this right here, let's read from verse 36. It says, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. Now, what's interesting about this to me is the Pharisee wanted Jesus to come to his house. Doesn't that sound like a good thing? We got people. It's not about Jesus. It's about, can we be Christian celebrities? I just had to throw that in there. That's free. It says, behold, while he went to this Pharisee's house and sat down to meet, behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner. Notice it says that. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself. I mean, he didn't even say this out loud, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner. Oh, that's religion right there. If this man were a prophet, well, why did you invite him to your house? What did you think he was? See, this shows me that this Pharisee didn't believe who Jesus was. Not like, remember, Nicodemus, that's right. I don't know, I'm having a name issue. It's like I'm forgetting people's names. I think it's from running 7,000 miles or whatever it's been this state since mid-October. But Nicodemus, you know, Nicodemus knew. It's like, hey, we don't get everything that's going on here, but we know. Some of us know you are from God. They didn't fully understand it, but this one right here, oh, if he were a prophet. And Jesus answered, said unto him, Simon, I have what to say unto thee. He said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? And Simon answered and said, I suppose he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil you did not anoint, But this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you right now, this story, there's so much more here, and I can't even get into it all. It's just impossible. But I want to tell you right now, it's not that the Pharisee had less to repent of. It's just the way he saw himself as having less. That somehow his sins were less serious. That way he was less in jeopardy. That he didn't need the same cleansing and forgiveness as this woman he called a sinner. And this is the problem with religion. And this is the problem a lot of times with Christians. They start thinking that they're better than everybody else. No, you're not. There's no one immune from this issue of sin. No one's immune. I don't care if they're an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, elder, deacon, bishop, most high. We need his forgiveness. But there's a lot of people, and this is the problem in Christianity, a lot of people think that if you're a Christian and you start living in sin, that forgiveness is automatic. God's just going to forgive you. This is the problem. Forgiveness is not automatic. You have to repent. You have to repent. And this woman showed she took the most expensive thing in her house that was extremely precious and expensive, and she broke this box and let this oil pour out on Jesus. And she sat there weeping. You know why? She was overjoyed, and she was thankful, and she was being led by the Holy Spirit now because she had truly repented, and she was willing, even in the Pharisee's house, to humiliate herself if need be, to be ridiculed and mocked, to say, thank you, Lord. I will follow you. I appreciate your forgiveness. I am yours. See, the problem between this woman and the Pharisee didn't know what he needed. She knew what she needed. And she found it. And she was thrilled about it. She was overjoyed about it. Do you still, you know, the Bible talks about, remember when David sinned with Bathsheba in Isaiah 51? And he says, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Psalm 51, I mean, yeah, I'm sorry. The joy, but I ask people all the time, are you still joyful of the fact that he saved you? That he forgave you? That he didn't have to open your eyes and show you the truth? He didn't have to convict you. He didn't have to draw you. He didn't have to try to pull you in and try to make you see. Well, I'm thankful every day. He did not leave me in my darkness and my deception and my sinful habits and ways. He convicted me and convinced me, Dean, you need to repent. You need to follow me. You need to be a disciple. And I surrendered to it. Can I tell you right now that rather than running 30,000 miles across this state, in just the last year, well, actually, since March, that's just in the truck. I got the truck in March. 30,000 miles since March, doing what I believe God's told me to do. Do you understand that my flesh would rather be playing golf or sitting at home watching football every day? The flesh wants to do what it wants. We do what God tells us to do. even if it's difficult, even if it costs us something. If your Christianity is not costing you anything, I don't know what you're doing. But if Christianity costs something, if you're not being mocked and ridiculed and persecuted, you're not making enough stir yet. Because those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You think you're going to be persecuted hiding your Christianity in the closet somewhere? No. No, you make people highly upset when you're a Christian in the public. When you tell the truth in the public. I make people irritated all the time. I'm about to do some more of it. Go with me to Luke 24. I love this. We're going to start reading verse 36. Can somebody say, I love the word of God? And it's 20 to 12, so we got a long time to go, right? We're good. Why does it feel like I've been preaching for an hour? It's been a very long week. Well, I got a little note in my Bible right here. 10/25/2010. The doctrine of regeneration. Here it is. What's regeneration? That's when the Holy Spirit comes in you and makes you a new creature. Let's read this. Verse 36. And this is on the road to Emmaus when Jesus found the disciples and he rebuked them and told them they were slow of heart to believe all that was spoken about Jesus and from the beginning of Moses. Well, verse 27, he says, at the beginning of Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And, of course, Jesus was hiding himself from them. And then, of course, their eyes were open and they knew him. Verse 31, they vanished out of his sight. And they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us and while he opened to us the scriptures? Well, let's drop on down here. It says, and as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. And they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And when he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your heart? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said to them, have you any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Look at verse 47. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And then he goes on to tell them to go wait for the promise of the Father, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I want to read this again here. He says, and that repentance, verse 47, and remission of sins should be preached in his name. This is a New Testament, New Covenant command, mandate upon all disciples of Jesus. You preach repentance and the remission of sins. Repentance and the remission of sins. Not just the remission of sins. This is the missing element. This is what you do not hear from Joel Osteen and 99.9% of TV preachers. And I'm leaving that one little tiny bit that maybe someone's out there. I haven't found them yet, but maybe they're out there. It used to be all the time you would hear preachers preach on repentance, even on TV and even in most churches on Sunday morning. But that is now left out of the equation. But you have to repent. If you've never been born again, guess what? You must repent to receive the remission of sins. If you are a prodigal and you have fallen away and been living in the pig pen of this world, you must repent for remission or forgiveness of sins. Repent, repent, repent. Then remission of sins. I'm going to show you this is what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. Go to Acts chapter 2. This sounds like one of our classes, doesn't it, students? The doctrine of repentance. This is vitally important, though. I'll show you the way God had them word this in the book of Acts here. Now, after Peter preached a sermon and told all those wicked people in Jerusalem that they had demanded for Barabbas and they had killed the Messiah, the Prince of Life, but God raised him from the dead, Peter's just preaching. He's laying down one of the best sermons ever. You say, how do you know it was the best sermons ever? Because 3,000 people got saved that day. Probably more than that. But he says this right here. Verse 36, we'll read from there. He says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they were pricked. This word means convicted by their, they were convicted of their sins. They were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? So, okay, you've told me I'm a murderer of the Messiah. I'm in deep doo-doo. What do I do? What do I need to do here? Here's the instructions. Then Peter said to them, repent. Is this New Testament? Is this after the crucifixion and resurrection of the Lord Jesus? So that means it's in the time we live now, because we're living in the new covenant now. This is a new covenant sermon, a new covenant command, a new covenant, a way to preach the gospel to the unsaved, to those that are lost and to those that are fallen away. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Do you want the remission of sins, the forgiveness of sins? Repent. Repentance for the remission of sins. Now, this is King James Version, so we know it's right, right? Absolutely correct here. Repentance for the remission of sins. Not just the Lord understands. I can do what I want. I'm telling you, folks, and I'm going to say it until, like I said, until Jesus comes back. The doctrine of once you're saved, you're always saved, no matter how you live, no matter what you do, whether you repent or ask for forgiveness or not, all of that. I mean, look, Charles Stanley, Dr. Charles Stanley, Atlanta, used to say, I have his book, Can You Be Sure? Used to say, not only are you eternally secure no matter what, even if you became a homosexual, you're still saved. He used to say, your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. And it had no bearing on what you did or didn't do, has no bearing on whether you get forgiveness or not. Most famous Baptist preacher in the South, teaching one of the most satanic errors and doctrine that's ever been taught. No, sir, you must repent for the remission of sin. You must be willing to turn. If you're a drunkard, you don't get to say the sinner's prayer and keep being a drunkard. If you're an adulterer, you don't get to say the sinner's prayer and keep being an adulterer. This is not how it works. And it's never going to work. You can't repent. You can't say, oh, I repent, and then not repent. There's a lot of people say, I repent, but then they don't. They just say in words, oh, I repent. And then they're back on their phone. Yeah, we're going to meet at this hotel, honey, babe. Or they got their one phone. They pull out their secret phone for their side ladies or their side boyfriends. No. All that must stop. All that is the pathway to judgment and eternal damnation. God is serious about sin. He's so serious about it that he became a man and suffered mockery and beatings and being nailed to a cross to deal with it for you and for me. We do not get to just lightly do whatever we want to do and go, oh, God understands. No. No. There must be repentance for the remission of sins. Everybody see that? You see that verse? What does it say? And a lot of people think, well, I'm just going to be baptized. I'm saved, right? No. Or you better repent. That comes first. That comes first. You want to look it up in the Strong's Dictionary, metamorpho. It means, actually, in the Strong's, it means reformation of your whole life. Not you keep your life, reformation of your whole life. Somebody say, this is good stuff. Hey, this stuff right here, this was what will keep you on the straight and narrow path. Why is there a straight and narrow path, y'all? Because many people will not do this. It's kind of like in Monopoly. They want their get out of jail free card before they, you know, pass go. They just want the card. They don't care about actually playing by the rules. They just want the card. Not the way it works in the kingdom of God. Let's go to one more. And I say that lightly. 1 John chapter 1. One of my favorite. 1 John is one of my favorites. We're going to read from verse 5. Oh, this is the good stuff. Say, God loves me. Say it with me. Say, God loves me. He died for me on the cross, paid a great price so I could be forgiven. But I have to ask. I have to repent. I have to follow. Let's read this. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Can I pause for a minute? If we say that we have fellowship with God, that we're in relationship with God, we're in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, yet we continue to walk, live in the darkness, we are liars and we do not the truth. But, I love that right there. That's a good one. But if we walk in the light of what? The light of God's word, the truth. If we walk in the light as he is in the light. Do you see that? If we walk in the light as Jesus is in the light. We walk with him in the light. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Oh, Lord, what is walking in the light? Well, if you're walking in the darkness and you repent, you turn around and start walking in the light. That's what, when you stop walking in darkness and start walking in the light, that's repentance. It doesn't say it here, but that's what it is. And he's telling you, if you do that, you will have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you from all sin. If you repent. If you stop walking in the darkness. If you tell yourself, though, oh, this is Christians all over America. They're walking in darkness. They live constantly. They're addicted to pornography. They're addicted to sexual immorality. They're addicted to drugs or alcohol. They're smoking pot all the time and trying to say, oh, God gave us all the plants. How do you know it's not a Nephilim weed? Exactly. We could talk about that all day long. I mean, we got a bunch of people that's manipulated plant genetics now for a long time. Guess what? They knew that how to do that back in the days of Noah. Because the fallen angels taught them how to do it. So they've been making funky weeds and mushrooms and stuff for a long time. Bible says stay sober, not high. Can somebody go ahead? Somebody give me an amen right there. Can we? Be sober and not high all the time. God did not call you to be smoking weed all the time. Saying, oh, it's a plant from God. No, you high. And you know what? These people, they try to argue with me about it. I smoked it. A lot of it back in the day. I know what it does to you. They act like I don't know. Oh, you just don't know, brother. Yeah, I do know. I'm not like Bill Clinton. I admit, I inhaled. I did inhale. I'm not hiding it. So, yeah, you know, God didn't make us Christians to live our lives in some other state of mind, whether it's pills or alcohol or marijuana or anything else. He did not make us to live that way. We're supposed to experience this life just like he made us. You know, and if you got to do that all the time, you're not coping well. And part of the reasons is you're not close enough to Jesus. If you're close enough to Jesus, you would cope better with life. But he says here, verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So if we say we have no sin, what is that? Oh, sorry. Like, I've never heard that sound in church. What is that? We got an angel playing a flute somewhere? Oh. But he says here, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Here's verse 9, folks. Does this sound like your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future, no matter what you do? No, it's a big if here, Jordan. Jordan can't talk. His voice is gone. If. Verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess. Now, he's already told us back in verse 5 and 6 that we have to stop walking in darkness and walk in the light. She's fine. Let her have it. I don't care. It was just an odd sound. But you see, he's already told us, repent. And then he says what? Confess your sins. If we confess our sins, I didn't mean to upset her. I'm so sorry. If we confess our sins, if it's not automatic, it's not once you get saved, all your sins are already forgiven no matter what you do. Folks, this is so important. And listen, you say, Pastor Dean, some of you have been here for a long time. Patrick and Cherie been here almost from the beginning. Some of you have been here for, you know, a few years. And you've heard me say this a lot. But let me ask you something. If you're doing this, if you're living Christianity this way, are you telling others? This is when you get, you know, the persecution. Because the persecution is going to mainly come from weak, lukewarm Christians who don't believe most of this book and who don't know this book very well. And they've now been trained for the last 20 or 30 years by preachers who just tell them how to deal with stress at work and not what the scriptures say. And I say, it's not my ministry to teach the Bible. Well, that's not a ministry then. Huh? I know. What's so sad? You know what's so sad is, this is what's happened in America, folks. If some guy comes up with a formula to build a big church, then everybody else tries to copy him. And he don't have a book. you know, purpose-driven crap. Or whatever, and everybody will try to follow their pattern. And I know I'm picking on Rick Warren. He's one of the worst. Rick Warren, you know, he learned from was Robert Schuller, and he was one of the absolute worst charlatans that's ever graced the television of Americans. The Crystal Cathedral. Spent $20 million in the 80s to build a glass church that seated 1,200 people. And his whole method was basically just teach New Age watered-down crap and not teach the Bible. And, bottom line, he was probably a Freemason. He was probably working for the other side. But Rick Warren said he went and learned from him, went to his things and modeled his ministry after Robert Schuller, and then everybody, boom, and then you had Willow Creek and Hybels, and everybody tried to be like a Willow Creek church, going around to the sinners, asking them. That's what they built Willow Creek on, going around asking the sinners in the community, what do you want church to be? You wonder why you got movies and smoke machines and laser shows and naked cowboys and everything else in church now? That's what sinners want. They want to go to church and be entertained. They don't want to be convicted of sin. They don't want to hear about hell and judgment day and what it takes to have eternal life or have their sins forgiven. No, it's all about entertain me. But they'll come out with a book. Look, I watched it. You guys, I've watched it since the 80s, throughout the 90s. I did my first sermon on the mega church. Seeker-sensitive, water-it-down Christianity, I did it in 1997 or 8 because I was sick of seeing it then. And so what? Now we've got Christians, they have no concept of repentance or discipleship or being led by the Holy Spirit or being persecuted. Or even the point of being to the place where you're willing to stand for the truth of God's word, even in the face of death. No, if they don't get the right brownie in their seat with a little bow on it on Sunday morning, it's run to the next church. No, we have commercialized. And we just market this little, you know, sugar pop of Christianity. Folks right now are finding out. They're to stand up against this system. They're losing their jobs. People's lives are being threatened. I got this other day, and I'm going to say this. It's only a few minutes after 12. But the other day, a friend of mine sent me a text, and it listed off. Let me see if I can find it here. See, I believe when I got sick with the coronavirus, which I believe was a MERS version, it was definitely a bioweapon. It was definitely someone brought it to our church on purpose, to our conference on August the 7th. But around the same time, all these prominent known. And I know people don't understand that we have a large audience and have had for the last 5 or 6 years. I'm known as being very anti-vax, very anti-New World Order. So out there with, you know, all these different radio hosts. Let me see if I can find it here. But they sent me this long list. Here it is. These are the people who died. Marcus Lamb, Rob Skiba. He goes through, he says, all these got COVID, even though some of them were even using preventatives. I mean, this is some crazy stuff. I believe that this was a concentrated attack, but it says Marcus Lamb, Rob Skiba, Dean Odle, Nick Bledsoe, Bob Enyart, Mark Bernier, Phil Valentine, Dick Farrell, T- Todd Tucker, Jimmy DeYoung, Caleb Wallace, Herman Cain, Dr. Christopher Foley, Hal Shulian, Dr. Robert David Steele, Presley Stutz, Veronica Woloski, H. Scott Apley, Diana Rothern. I mean, you can look up all these. These were all prominent anti-vaccine, and almost all of them got sick in August and died in early September. They forgot Steve Quayle on this list, and Steve Quayle and I are the only ones that lived from this list. And they used all of these people that they killed to mock and ridicule anyone being against the vaccine, and particularly to attack evangelicals and Christians. Oh, no, this was done on purpose. I went through all of these people, radio hosts, conservative radio hosts, talk show hosts, Christians, pastors, dead. And I'll just say, you can say, call me a conspiracy theorist all you want to. Somebody came to our church and released it. And I know who it was. And I'm going to tell you, it was not COVID. It was not regular COVID. It was something else. But this was a concentrated attack. I also have been contacted. There were people who were doing like political conservative rallies across the country, and the same things. It got released in meetings. Folks, we are at war. Remember, the Bible talked about the Antichrist will make war with the saints. Right now, the war is biological, and it's an information war. I mean, Nancy just showed me. They're doing everything they can do to blame Christians, particularly white evangelicals. We're the horror of the world now because we won't get the vaccine. Your vaccine doesn't work, and it's killing people. That's why we don't get it, because we're not stupid or brainwashed. There's a lot of people, they're not stupid. They're just completely brainwashed by the media and the institutions and establishments that are totally corrupt. But we're at war. This is a war. They tried to kill me, and they did kill some of these people I know, or I knew, I should say. And, you know, one of the things that almost all of them went into the hospital. Mistake. But this is serious. And I knew they were trying to take me out. You think they're going to stop? You think they're going to stop? The more you stand up, the more you let your voice be heard and speak the truth, the more you're a light for Jesus and you actually live it and walk it out in this world, the world will hate you, Jesus said. It will love its own. We got to quit worrying about what people think or what it's going to cost us. You know, a friend of ours, I guess they almost got Tony. He's filing a lawsuit against them. He's the CEO of a metal fabrication company here in Alabama. And the moment right after he went public and the lawsuit went public, boom, all of a sudden he gets hit with this strange version of COVID. And we had to send him our oxygen machine, or I don't know if he'd have made it. It was getting pretty serious. We're in a war, folks. And you're going to have to ask yourself in the days ahead, am I going to run and hide, or am I going to stand strong? Because they're going to be lining up at your local megachurch for vaccines and the mark of the beast and everything else. Trust me, I know, because most of your pastors out there became trained by FEMA. They're working for FEMA. I got the packet. I got the invitation to go to FEMA training, registered, get the card. I'm a FEMA guy. Going to lead my flock right to the slaughter when it all goes down to the FEMA camp. Do you know if your pastor is a card-carrying FEMA Judas goat? Y'all know what a Judas goat is, right? What's a Judas goat? Somebody tell me. the one they trained to lead the rest of the sheep to the slaughterhouse. Yep. So, folks, become a disciple. I tell people all the time, don't follow me. Follow Jesus. Cult leaders say, follow me. And I don't want you to follow me. I tell people, people tell me they're going to move here. Don't do it. If you do it, you're responsible for yourself because, you know, you better know it's the Lord because it's not going to be easy. But no, follow Jesus. Even Paul said, follow me only as I follow Christ. Follow Jesus. And the only way you're going to know if you're following Jesus is you're going to have to know this book right here. And you're going to have to know him, and you're going to have to listen to him. You hear me? All right. Y'all want to stand? By the way, anybody seeing this? Hey, for our church that wasn't there with us, we got in the Prattville Christmas Parade the most unique float award. And then we found out we came in third in the Gardendale Parade, which had over 90 floats in it. So that's pretty cool. Yeah. So the Christmas of 1776 with George Washington crossing the Delaware was a hit, folks. But we're taking the show on the road again, I think, to Wetumpka and maybe Pelham and maybe a few other places. But it's quite the logistical issue to get that boat down the road. What's that? And the Christmas presents that we have on top, which are, you know, the gifts of freedom, the Constitution, the Declaration of Independence. But we had a lot of, I appreciate, I want to say thank you to everybody that came out and helped us with that and went with us. And I know some of you couldn't, so I wanted you to say, hey, they did good work. We won something. Woo. When they came up and handed to us, what did I say, Jordan? I said, Jordan, ask me how I feel. Like a winner. Well, we've had a great time. We did the Opelika Parade yesterday. It was awesome. We're going to try to do some more. but anyway, let's do revival. It's 3 minutes, folks. We're going to worship the Lord for 3 minutes, and then we'll dismiss. But let's do that revival song again.
Your strength that found me at my weakest. Your grace poured out in my despair. When I feel lifeless, tired, burned out and defeated, your perfect love will find me there. You called my name and you made revival in you.
newfound revival in you, Lord. New life, new hope, new peace, forgiveness of sins, Lord, the guilt washed away. Lord, looking to you, the author and the finisher of our faith, the one who died and rose again, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. We look to you, Lord. We love you, Jesus. We exalt you. You are King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the God of all gods. You are the mighty one, the creator of heaven and earth. We worship you. We declare, Lord, we will follow you to the end of our lives and to the end when you return, the end of this age. We exalt you and we thank you for it. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Go ahead and give him praise this morning. If you out there haven't become a disciple of Jesus yet, it's simple. Ask him to forgive you. Take up your cross and begin following him. That's what you do. All right. And you will be born again. You will find he will meet you there. All right. All right. Well, we're out of here. God bless all of you. Keep praying for us. Our extended church family out there, please pray for us. We have new political animals have entered the race that we must deal with in the days ahead. But just like I just so you know, a lot of you don't know, but you know, I spoke a couple of weeks ago, I guess it was, at the Alabama Federation of Republican Women. And just so you know, I spent the first 5 minutes of my speech giving my testimony of how I came to Jesus. I am giving them the gospel where I go. So no matter what happens, they're getting the gospel out there. And they're also getting a dose of truth about the creation of the earth as well. And we're going to deal with that a little bit more here in the days ahead. All right. But anyway, thank you for your prayers, praying for us and those out there watching and listening. And all right, we'll say bye. Bye, y'all. God bless.
Announcement, real quick. Announcement.
Hello.